Well, today we are entering into week three of our series on signs, and we're looking at the seven sign miracles in John's Gospel, and today we're in chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, so I would encourage you to open your Bible if you brought it with you. If not, you can grab one of the red and hardcover ones from the seats around you and turn to page 1054. And let's read these verses together here. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for your Son and our Savior who is our healer. Lord, we acknowledge that in Jesus' words, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we just want to acknowledge our reliance upon you in this moment. Holy Spirit, would you open up this passage to us that we may see Jesus more clearly? And through the Spirit opening our hearts, I pray that we would receive these words and that they would have some sort of transformative effect on our lives. Guide us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just as we've been kind of following with, just as with the other two miracles that we've covered so far, the water into wine and the healing of the royal official's son from a distance, there's a setting involved here. And so let's look at the setting that John lays out for us. The setting is a pool in the northeast section of Jerusalem. Now, we know because it tells us in the opening verses here that Jesus is in Jerusalem during a Jewish festival. However, John doesn't tell us which festival it is. He just tells us that Jesus is in Jerusalem for a festival. Throughout John's gospel, Jesus goes to Jerusalem for festivals and special events, and then he withdraws back to the region of Galilee and Capernaum and some other areas. And so that's Jesus is constantly in Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem throughout John's gospel. And he tells us that this is a Sabbath day. And that's pretty significant, and we'll unpack that a little bit more later. But again, Jesus is in the northeast section of the city. John tells us that's the area of the city called Bethesda. And this temple was near the temple. And this area actually had two pools. Archaeologists, this is one of the neat things about archaeology, is that archaeologists have actually uncovered this area that John is talking about here. And there was actually two pools there. Probably one was for men and the other one was for women. And they were quite deep. They were actually 20 feet deep and about as long as a football field. And so pretty big pools actually here in this area of Bethesda. And there's actually a monastery on the site today called St. Anne's Monastery. That's just a little detail, right? You're probably thinking, who cares? It's just the neat details of the historicity of all of this. right? Anyway, I find it exciting. So, in public areas such as this, it would have been common to find beggars lying around because it would have been a place that would have been frequented quite often, especially because it was near the temple as well. And so John tells us in these opening verses that there was a great number of disabled people that would lie around this area. And most likely they were lying there begging and also hoping. Because as we'll see in a moment, there is some kind of superstition. Perhaps there is some Greek, Greco-Roman influence that came in. And some people thought that when the water was stirred, if you were the first one in, you would be healed. So we have this large number of disabled people lying around begging and hoping. And so this is the setting that Jesus and his disciples walk into. And then we have, again, as with all of the sign miracles, there's a setup. And here we find Jesus actually taking the initiative. In the first two, it was Mary who took the initiative. And in the second one, it was the royal official who traveled nearly 20 miles. He took the initiative. Right? But here, it's Jesus who takes the initiative. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" It's kind of a big question, isn't it? That's a question that kind of influenced our strategic plan with that call from Jesus. Do you want to do more than survive? I want you to flourish. This is a big question. Usually when Jesus heals, as I pointed out, it's Jesus, some people who seek Jesus out. We have the men, the four friends who bring their paralyzed friend on a mat to Jesus. They can't get into the house, so they climb up onto the roof and make a hole in the roof and lower their friend down before Jesus. And that's just an example of how often we see people just doing whatever they can to get to Jesus. But here, Jesus is healing somebody, and he is taking the initiative. He is walking upon this crippled man who was crippled for 38 years. Think about that. And this sign is ultimately a sign that the messianic age has come. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Isaiah the prophet, chapter 35, verse 6. Isaiah 35, verse 6, God speaks through the prophet and says, "Then the lame will leap like deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." So here we have specifically this picture of the messianic age when everything is being turned back to its rightful place, its original intention, and that involves lame people leaping like deer. And notice the reference to water there too. I don't think that is just a side detail in light of this miracle happening by this pool. This miracle, this sign is a revelation to those who see it that in Jesus, the messianic age has come. Which leads us to the point. And as with the other ones, the point here is Jesus. In this sign miracle, Jesus is revealing something about himself. And in revealing something about himself, he's revealing something about his Father. Because to look at Jesus is to look at the Father. To hear Jesus is to hear the Father. And so, what is Jesus revealing to us here? In light of the overall point that the messianic age has come, the first point is this, Jesus alone is the one who heals. Jesus alone heals. Look at verses 7 through the first part of verse 9. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And those get up, pick up and walk are imperatives. So Jesus is commanding him here. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once or immediately, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Jesus alone is the one who heals. Now, this is interesting to think about because since the dawn of time, perhaps we could say, people have been looking for a fountain of youth of some sorts, haven't they? I mean, I was even told, I don't know how true it is, but I remember being told in elementary school that Ponce de Leon, the explorer, founded Florida because he was looking for the fountain of youth. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I remember being told that. Right? And so there's just something about us that we are always looking for the fountain of youth. I mean, is it any wonder that the fitness industry, which probably 90% of it is all fads, it's like a multi-billion-dollar-a-year industry, right? Because I think at its core, we're looking for some sort of fountain of youth. Well, if I just do this or add this or take away this, then I'm going to live a long, healthy life, maybe even forever. This sign by Jesus demonstrates to the world that He alone heals. The fountain of youth is real, and His name is Jesus. The fountain of youth is real, friends, and His name is Jesus. Because in Him and in Him alone do we find eternal life. Now, the word, the Aramaic word for Bethesda here, this pool area, Bethesda means the place of flowing, which is interesting because all throughout the prophets and even in the New Testament, and I'm gonna show you some of these verses and passages in a moment just as examples. But there's this river imagery or this water imagery throughout the scriptures. And at the core of this imagery is this idea that it brings healing to the nations. It brings healing to everyone. Where there's dead places and dry places and arid places, this river will make it teem again with life. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ezekiel 47. It's a longer passage, but I love the imagery in this. It's at the second to last chapter of Ezekiel the prophet. If you don't have your Bible with you, I would invite you just to close your eyes and envision this as it's read. It's beautiful imagery. Picking it up in verse 1. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate, and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. So it begins small. It begins as a trickle. Verse 3. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. So it's not a trickle anymore. Now it's ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. So you notice it's getting deeper here. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea." When it empties into the sea, The salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglaim. There will be places for the spreading of nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. Turn to Revelation 21. What imagery! It's this water that begins from the temple as a trickle, and as it flows, it gets deeper and wider, so you can't even cross it. You have to swim in it. But wherever it goes, it brings life. It turns the salt water fresh, and the fish just flourish and provide food. And the banks of the river just flourish and teem with growth. And the trees are just, the leaves give healing. And the fruit just bears fruit every month. Amazing imagery. And we see that imagery also applied here in the end of the Revelation, at the consummation of all things. Look at verse 6 of chapter 21. He said to me, and this is God the Father speaking. God said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Now turn to chapter 22. Verses 1 and then verse 17. Verse 1, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Verse 2, "Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse." Beginning of verse 3. And now look at verse 17. "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life." Friends, this is imagery, and that's just a smattering, a very small portion of all the scriptures. There are probably hundreds of references to this. But look at John 4:14. And this is just one place in John's Gospel. Throughout John's Gospel, Jesus is always referencing the water. In 4:14, he says to the Samaritan woman, look at verse 13 and 14. "Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.'" So here is Jesus with this crippled man by this pool, and this crippled man is feeling sorry for himself because he can't get into the water and perhaps find healing from the water. And Jesus, who is the living water and who provides the living water, all he does is speak, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And the man is healed. Jesus is the living water. Nothing else is a living water. Jesus alone is the one who will bring healing and wholeness to your life, to your marriage, to your family, to all your relationships. Jesus and Jesus alone is the water of life, and He will do this. We got to stop looking other places. We got to stop looking at horoscopes. We got to stop looking at foolish things. And we live in South Central PA, Pennsylvania Dutch country. There's a lot of old superstitions. isn't there? How about this one? Well, we'd like to go on vacation this year. Knock on wood. Really? Like, what is that going to do? Like one that I always found funny was, if you spill salt, well, you better take salt, put it in your right hand, and then throw it over your left shoulder. Because if you don't, well, that means doom on you. Why do we do these kind of foolish things? Jesus alone heals. As I was thinking about this week, my mind went back to my first trip to Haiti. It was before we were here, so I would say probably like 7 years ago now. On one of the days, the missionaries that we were with took us, I don't remember how long it was. It was probably about a 2-hour drive up into the mountains. And there was this beautiful, beautiful waterfall. I don't remember how high it was, but it was pretty narrow. And it fell down in this narrow, beautiful stream, hit these rocks, took an abrupt turn left over this other rocky area, but it was a little flatter. You could actually go out and walk in it. And then it went over this cliff and you couldn't even see down it. And you could see just the green off into the distance. I'm talking, it was like National Geographic beautiful. But I'll never forget the experience because not only was I struck by the beauty, I was also struck by something else. Because there was this heaviness that was there. If you looked on that rocky outcroppings all around, you would see melted wax. And you would see black soot from the candles that were lit. That's where people would make their offerings. Off to the one side, I don't know what it was, chalk, powder, it was some kind of white substance, but on the ground, it was pretty good size, probably about this big, there was this ornate design. It was voodoo. And close to that was a guy sitting there with a card table. And on the card table were things such as small bottles of rum and packs of cigarettes and little votive candles and things. And they weren't there for tourists to buy as little trinkets and things. The guy was selling them so people could offer them to the spirits of the waterfall. And I found out that at least once a year, the local people in that mountain area would gather there with a voodoo priest or priestess, and they would have some sort of ceremony because they believed that there were spirits in the waterfall that would bring healing to people. But as I share that story, it's these people need to come to know that it's Jesus that heals and not the spirits of the waterfall. It's not the water. It's Jesus. And as much as we may want to look and point our fingers at these Haitians and say, how can they do that? We do the same things. We just aren't aware of it. We do the same things. We rely on other things than Jesus. But friends, I just want to remind you and encourage you today that look to Jesus, fix your eyes on Him, because He alone heals. He alone heals. So I just want to ask the question, what other things, superstitions, gimmicks, so on and so forth, might we be looking to for healing when we should be looking to Jesus? Take that to the Lord and ask Him. Secondly, Jesus as God in the flesh has authority over the Sabbath. This is a big issue here. Second part of verse 9 and verse 10 and 11. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he said, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Now, Jesus is acting as God's agent here. Jesus is God in the flesh. And as such, Jesus is doing what no one would deny that only God could do on the Sabbath. But the Jewish leaders are missing it here. And we see this throughout John's Gospel. We'll see it again clearly when we get to the blind man who's healed in chapter 9. They miss it. They are missing it. They're focused on the Sabbath. They're focused on law keeping. And they miss the fact that a man was healed. And they can't even celebrate it because they're so focused on the law. Jesus is not undermining the Sabbath, but rather he's demonstrating his identity, who he is, and at the same time, he's challenging the Jewish interpretation of it. The Jews would see Jesus' action as something that was cavalier in his attitude towards Moses and the law. They would have said Jesus worked. They would have said the man worked because he picked up his mat. But Jesus is saying, no, you're missing it. This is the physical demonstration of healing on the Sabbath. This is not work. It's not work. Again, it's the sign of the Messianic age. But these particular Jews on this day are missing it. And this is something that we need to take to heart too. We must be careful that in our interpretation of things, often our human traditions, that we do not allow these things to actually lead us to missing what God is doing among us and around us. We don't want to miss it. We'll miss the forest for the trees. Thirdly, Jesus is on trial by those who oppose him. And we'll also see this again in chapter 9 when we get there. Verses 12 through 15. Let me just read these. Also verse 16. So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away, told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. And look at verse 16 as well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. John's Gospel reads as if it is a courtroom document. He emphasizes a lot of the word testimony and the other similar words. He chooses specific things. He's writing as if this is a court document. And we see it come out in places such as this. Jesus is on trial. And he is giving testimony as to who he is and what he does and what he says. And this testimony points out who he truly is. And in this passage, Jesus is being interrogated essentially by the Jewish leaders. And this is also a warning for us, for disciples of Jesus. Because Jesus warns us in John 15, 20 and 21, he says, What they did to me, they will do to you. They persecute me, they'll persecute you. They put me on trial, they're going to put you on trial because of my name, Jesus says. So this is a warning for Jesus' disciples that as they treat him this way, his disciples can expect the same. And here's the purpose. I want to end with this. I think the overall purpose of this entails living a life transformed by faith in Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 14 for a moment. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Look at verse 8 one more time. When he says, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." That word "walk" there is rich with theological meaning. As we read it, it looks like he's just saying, "Just get up and walk. prove that you're healed to everybody. But throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament, the people of God are called over and over again to walk according to the ways of God. Paul says in Ephesians 1, or 4:1, he says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Some translations, instead of the word live there, it's actually the Greek word peripateo, which is where we get our word paraplegic from. It means literally to walk about. Some translations have the word walk instead of live. Walk according to the call you have received. So in healing this man, Jesus is also calling him, as well as everybody who is reading this, everybody who has been touched by Jesus, to walk a life in accordance that we have actually been touched by Jesus. Live accordingly. Live according to the gospel that we have received. It actually appears on some level that this man doesn't follow Jesus. Instead of following Jesus, he goes and betrays him. He turns him into the Jewish leaders and says, Jesus is the one that did it. And then they begin to persecute Jesus. The question for us here is, are we living into and living out the teachings of Jesus Christ in our daily life? This is a key part of our discipleship, living as followers of Jesus in the day-to-day stuff of life, at home, at work, at play, in recreation. We are to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And it even sounds, this is a hard verse in some ways, because it sounds like the man's situation was related in some way to sinfulness. Now in chapter 9, Jesus will give the opposite. The blind man, he says he wasn't blind because of sin, but because through this, God's glory is going to be shown. But here it seems to be the opposite. We're called to live a life worthy. Not take the gospel that we have received for granted, but to recognize that Jesus alone heals. And we're to follow Him. Let's remember that it's the Father and the Son that express agape love, that self-giving, self-sacrificial love for you and I. This is a love that loves at all costs to self in order to give good gifts to those who do not deserve them. And so without this, we would all stand condemned in our sin. But thanks be to God, because Jesus gave Himself willingly in order to provide new life, eternal life, everlasting hope, and healing to any sinner who will accept His generous gift. Let us walk accordingly. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for this reminder this morning that it's not anything else but Jesus that heals. Christ and Christ alone. We declare it today. If there's anyone in this place today who has yet to make that declaration, I pray that today would be their day, Father. That they would know the reality of new life in Christ, by experiencing His presence and submitting to Him in love and grace. Father, I pray that these words will just hang in our hearts and minds, that we would desire supernaturally from the inside out to be men and women and children who are living a life worthy of the calling we have received, because You have given each of us a calling. Help us to live into it in a manner worthy of the gospel. Not because we're earning anything, not because it's a duty, but simply because we love You and we just want more and more of You in our lives. So, Father, I pray that You would fill us all afresh again with Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit that we may walk as Jesus did. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.